It's an honor to be here. What I would like to speak about this morning is about the Isha of Birkat HaMazon. Birkat HaMazon is, according to most, the only bracha that's min haTorah. And it's learned from the pasuk, "Ve'achalta v'savato v'erachta et Hashem elokecha al ha'aretz hatova asher natan lach." What I would like to start with is I want to read the perek in Dvarim that is to get the greater context of that pasuk, and then I want to analyze some details about the mitzvah of Birkat HaMazon and the text of Birkat HaMazon. In Parshat Ekev, we are told, "Kol haMitzvah asher anochi mitzavcha hayom tishmerun la'asot leman tichyun urivitem uvatem v'yirashtem et ha'aretz asher nishba Hashem la'avoteichem." Keep the mitzvot in order to live and grow and come and inherit the land which Hashem promised. V'zacharta kol haderech asher holichacha Hashem elokecha zeh 40 shana b'midbar. Remember the traveling in the desert for 40 years. Leman anotcha lenasotcha ladat et asher bil vavcha hatishmor mitzvotav imlo. Hashem tried you, tested you to see what was in your heart. Would you keep His commandments or not? Vayaancha vayar ivecha vayaachilcha et haman asher lo yadata velo yadun avotecha. Leman hodiacha ki lo al halechem levado yichya ha'adam ki al kol motza pi Hashem yichya ha'adam. So Hashem caused you to suffer and to be hungry. And then He fed you the man, which you didn't know and your fathers didn't know, in order to inform you that man does not live by bread alone, but rather by his source of Hashem, man lives. Simlatcha lo valta me'alecha v'raglicha lo vatzeka ze 40 shana. Your clothing did not wear out, your feet did not wear out for 40 years. Hashem took care of every possible need that you had. V'yadata im levavecha ki kasher yaser ish et b'no Hashem elokecha miyasrecha. And you know in your heart that as a man causes his son to suffer, so Hashem caused you. Meaning this description of, it's interesting that the description of yisurim, of suffering, is in the context of providing for all your needs. And I think what's being described here is this, it's childhood. It's a young child who has every need taken care of, and there's something about that that's a little bit uncomfortable, and is a test of having all your needs taken care of by another source, which we'll address shortly. V'shamarta et mitzvot Hashem elokecha lalechet b'drachav liyirato. Keep the commandments, go and walk in God's paths, and fear Him. Ki Hashem elokecha miviyecha el eretz tova, eretz nachalei mayim. Hashem is taking you to a great land which is filled with streams of water and springs. Perhaps the most famous pasuk in describing what's special about Eretz Yisrael, it has all of the natural resources, all the Shivat Haminim. Eretz asher lo b'miskino tochal b'lechem, lo techzar kol ba. Nothing will be lacking, it won't be hard to make your bread. Eretz asher avaneh barzel ma'areh tachtzov nechoshet, there are all natural resources there. V'achalta v'savato v'erachta tashem lo kecha l'aretz hatova asher natan lach. And you will eat and you will be satisfied and you will thank Hashem, bless Hashem for the great land which He has given you. And in this description, there's this idyllic description of what it's going to be, how easy and wonderful it's going to be in the land. But the continuation warns us. Hishamer lecha pen tishkach et Hashem elokecha levil tishmor mitzvotav u'mishpatav u'chukotav asher anochi mitzavcha hayom. Be wary, be careful, lest you forget Hashem and stop keeping the commandments which I command you. Pen tochal v'savata uvatim tovim tivne v'yashavta, lest you eat and be satisfied. Build great houses and settle them. You'll have much cattle and wealth. And And the risk is that at that point, your heart will be lofty, and you will forget Hashem who took you out of Mitzrayim. Hamolo lichacha b'midbar ha'gadol v'hanora, nachash saraf akrav tzimaon asher ein mayim, hamotzi lecha mayim mitzor chalamish. And now the description, we're going back to the description of the Midbar, but here the description is not so idyllic of Hashem taking care of every possible need that we have, and we're looking at the dark side of the Midbar. It was great and terrible. There were snakes and scorpions and thirst, and there was no water, and Hashem provided the water from the rock. And he fed you the man, the same man that we spoke about prior, which you didn't know, Leman anotcha, but it was inoy, it was in order to cause you to suffer, Leman nasotecha, to try you, to test you, lehitivcha b'achritecha, to ultimately reward you. V'amarta bilvavcha, when you forget that time period, when you forget how risky your life was and how Hashem took care of you, you'll see to yourself, kochi v'otzem yadiyah saliyat hachayel hazeh, it's all to my own strength and my own merit that I have all this wealth and all this success. You should remember God. Because you got the strength to provide for yourself from God. In order to keep the covenant which God promised your forefathers. And this is just one example of many parshiot in Sefer Dvarim where we are warned that our keeping the land and our staying in the land is conditional. It's not a sure thing. We need to do something on our part. And what we need to do is to remember God. Remember God as being the source of our bounty and our sustenance. And to thank Him for that, and to follow His commandments as a result, and not to delude ourselves into thinking that we are completely self-sufficient. The Ramban, commenting on this pasuk, understands the mitzvah as follows. He says, "V'amarta v'achalta v'savata v'rachta ki tizkor avodat Mitzrayim v'inui hamidbar." When you remember that we were slaves in Mitzrayim and the sufferings of the Midbar. And then when you eat and you're satisfied in the good land, then you should bless Hashem. And that the what the mitzvah is coming to counteract is the danger of forgetfulness, the danger of ingratitude, the danger of this illusion that what we have really comes from ourselves. I want to talk about the structure of Birkat HaMazon and some questions that the rest of the shiur is going to aim to answer. Birkat HaMazon consists of four brachot. Three of the brachot, the Gemara tells us, are midoraita, that we have a biblical obligation to say the first three brachot of Birkat HaMazon. The fourth bracha is understood to be derabanan. Whenever we have each of the brachot is lengthy. It's as opposed to Birkat HaNehanin, which or Birkat HaMitzvah, which are very short. Just Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Kol Ni'ah B'Dvaro. Then we those kinds of brachot we just open once. We say Baruch Atah Hashem once, and then we say the bracha. But whenever you have a lengthy bracha, like most of the brachot of our tefillah, Birkot Kriyat Shema, Kiddush, all of these brachot. In order to not distract from, and you have the we'll have the text. I put the text of Birkat HaMazon in your source sheet, so we'll take a look at it in a moment. But whenever you have any text within the bracha, then there's a requirement that's to open and close with Baruch, and that's what's called a bracha arukah. So bracha arukah opens with Baruch and closes with Baruch. So for example, the first bracha of Shmon Esrei opens with Baruch and closes with Baruch. But all the subsequent brachot of Shmon Esrei, even though they're lengthy, they're more than one line, they don't open with Baruch. Because there's a halakha that's called bracha hasmucha lechavertza. If there's a bracha that follows another bracha, we just said the words Baruch Atah Hashem, then there's no requirement to open with Baruch. It's sort of, the linkage does that job for you. So in Berkat HaMazon, if you look towards the end of your source sheet in page 5, so we have the first bracha opens, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Hazan Et Haolam Kulo Bituvo, etc., etc., and then it closes, Baruch Atah Hashem Hazan Et Hakol. This is the bracha that's called Berkat Hazan. It's a classic bracha arukah. It opens and it closes with Baruch. The second bracha, not surprisingly, it does not open with Baruch. It's a bracha Simcha Lechaverta. It opens Nodelecha, and it closes. Anybody know where it closes? Okay, so I think a lot of us think it's B'chol Yom B'chol Eid B'chol Sha'ah, because there's another paragraph that starts right afterwards. But really, that's not the closing. There's an insertion there at certain times of the year, on Hanukkah and on Purim. And that's why all classic Birkonim print it as a separate paragraph, you know, because there's an interruption in between. But the Al HaKol really is a continuation of that same bracha. And the closing is Baruch Atah Hashem Al HaAretz VeAl HaMazon. So from Nodelecha until Al HaAretz VeAl HaMazon is one bracha. That's bracha number 2. It's called Al HaAretz VeAl HaMazon. Bracha number 3 opens Rachem Na, Hashem Elokeinu Al Yisrael Amecha Bal Yerushalayim Yirecha. And there also, it doesn't close with Veloni Kalein Liolam Va'ed. There's an insertion place there in the middle of the bracha. Today it would be inserted on Yalev Yavo or on Shabbos Ritzei, but it's part of the bracha. The bracha continues until Baruch Atah Hashem Boneh Merachamav Yerushalayim. Amen. That's the closing of the third bracha. Now there's a couple of unusual things that happen right now. What's the first unusual thing? We say Amen. In general, we don't say Amen to our own brachot. But here's an example where we have a series of brachot, and then the minhag is for us to say Amen to our own bracha. So that's the first question I want to ask. Why? Why do we say Amen here? The second question that I want to ask is, let's look at if we have a four bracha, what would you expect in terms of the opening and the closing? What? It should not have an opening of Baruch Atah Hashem, and it should have a closing, because it's a bracha smucha lechaverta, it's part of a series of brachot, but in fact, we see that that's not the case. We open Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Hakel Avinu Malkeinu Adreinu Boreinu Goleinu Yotzeinu Kedoshenu Kedosh Yaakov, Hu Heiti, Hu Meiti, Hu Yeiti. This bracha is called Hatova HaMeiti. Okay? So it does not, it opens with Baruch, and does anybody know where it ends? Le'olam al yichasreinu. That's the end. That's the end. So if you ever notice when somebody's holding a coast during Berkat HaMazon, at that point they put it down, that's the end of the classic Berkat HaMazon. There's some psukim that are, there's some other bakashot that are added later, but this is the end of the brachot section of Berkat HaMazon. It opens with Baruch, it doesn't close with Baruch, it seems to really stray from the system that we anticipate. And part of the reason, just to answer those questions in a nutshell, and then we'll go in deeper into what this bracha is, but these two minhagim, number one, of saying Amen, and number two, of opening with Baruch at least, are for the same reason. It's set it apart. To differentiate between the first series of brachot, which are the requirement min haTorah, and the later addition that was added by the Chachamim. So in order to sort of indicate that we're done with that Doraita section, so we say Amen to sort of close that, and then we're going to start the minhag, or the mitzvah midrabanan section of HaTovah HaMeitiv. That explains why we open with Baruch. Why do we not close with Baruch? And the reason is because we're told that this bracha is total praise. There's no request, there's no distraction from the praise of Hashem. It's just complete, total description of praise of Hashem. And since we didn't get distracted in any way, and we didn't make any requests, it's total praise. So therefore, there's no requirement to repeat the Baruch Atah Hashem. So we have this interesting bracha, which is total praise of Hashem. I want to go back to earlier in the source sheet, source number 3. So here's where the Gemara describes a lot of the details of Birkat HaMazon. And we'll look at a few of them. So the opening of this Gemara says, Amar Rav Nachman Moshe tekein lahem berkat hazan b'sha'a sheyarad lahem man. Is there an echo? Is that okay? So we're told at different, when were these brachot written? At different points in history. Moshe wrote the first bracha of Hazan, and he wrote it at the time of the man, which in the context of the psukim that we read makes a lot of sense, right? That the mitzvah, the achalta v'slavata v'rachta, the pasuk that we actually quote in the bracha, was said in the context of the man. Yoshua tikein lahem berkat ha'aretz, kevan shenichnesu la'aretz. So now we enter the land. Yoshua adds an element to Birkat HaMazon. He adds a bracha. We should reflect on the land, which is where we get the food from. First, we got the food directly from Hashem, from Shamaim. Now we're moving to the next stage where we're going to be getting the food extracted from the land, so we're going to talk about the land. So we're expanding our praise of Hashem and our thanks to incorporate not only the food that he gives us directly, but recognizing the vehicle through which he gives us the food, which is through the land. And then we get even more abstract, and we're told David v'Shlomo tiknu bonei Yerushalayim. So it used to say the nusach, the text of that bracha changed. It said bonei Yerushalayim. Now we say uvinei Yerushalayim. So since we don't, Yerushalayim at some point was destroyed, so then it became a bakasha, it became a request, not a praise, but a request that Hashem should rebuild Yerushalayim. David tikein al Yael Amecha v'al Yerushalayim Yirecha v'Shlomo tikein al Habayit HaGadol v'HaKadosh. There are different stages in the building of Yerushalayim and the Beit HaMikdash that were added by David and by Shlomo. HaTov v'HaMeitiv b'Yavne tiknuha k'neged Haruge Beitar. And this is, I think, one of the most bizarre things that I can understand why we would reflect on the man. Part of the goal of Birkat HaMazon is to really recognize that everything that we eat, our sustenance, comes directly from God. I understand incorporating the Aretz, because the Aretz is the vehicle through which Hashem gives us that bounty. And I understand extrapolating to not only our physical sustenance, but our spiritual, our national sustenance as well, and expanding in that way. But what does Haruge Beitar have to do with anything? Why did that one particular event in history warrant an entire bracha? Not only an entire bracha, but a bracha that's kulo shevach. It's total praise of Hashem. What is it talking about? So Haruge Beitar, the Gemara goes on and says, "Amar Rav Matna, oto hayom shenitnu Haruge Beitar likvura." On that day, when the dead of Beitar were allowed to be buried, Tiknu biYavne Hatova Hametiv. In Yavne, they established the bracha of Hatova Hametiv. Hatov shelo hisrichu, v'Hametiv shenitnu l'kvura. Hatov on the fact that it was a double miracle that day. I'll talk about the miracle in a moment. I want to, if you skip for a moment to source number, 1 second, let me find it. So source number 8 on page 3, the Gemara in Gittin tells us, and this appears in the series of stories of describing the Chorban, the destruction of Yerushalayim. So it brings a pasuk from Echa, Gadza b'chori av kol keren Yisrael, I'm working with a different source sheet, I apologize. Thank you, source 11. Okay. So we're told, Gadza b'chori av kol keren Yisrael, Amar Rabbi Zeir, Amar Rabbi Abau, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Elu shmonim elef karnei mochama shenichnesu l'krach Beitar b'sha'a shel akduha. Beitar, in Beitar, at the end of, after Chorban Bayit Sheni, that was the last stronghold of the Jewish people in the lands of Israel. And there was a terrible battle and a terrible massacre. And this description, you would imagine, is somewhat exaggerated, as you'll see. They say there were 80,000 horns of war that entered that land, that city, the Harguba, Anashim, Venashim, Vitaf. And it was a massacre. Men, women, and children were massacred. Ad Shahalach Daman Vinafal Liyam Hagadol. The blood flowed from Beitar to the Mediterranean. Shema Tomar Krova Haita. You might think that Beitar was near the sea. No, it wasn't. Rechokah haita mil. It was a mil. It was a mile away from the sea, and the blood flowed. And then going on a little bit more. Tani Rabbi Eliezer Hagadol Omer Shnei Nechalim Yesh Bepikat Yadayim Echad Moshech Eilach Echad Moshech Eilach Vashiru Chachamim Shnei Chalakemayim Vechad Dam. There were these two rivers that flowed, and the rabbis estimated that 1/3 of the rivers was made of blood. That there was enough blood to fertilize their vineyards for 7 years. Okay, so this description of this horrible massacre. Now, the enemy did not allow the bodies to be buried. And for several years. And the Gemara that we looked at earlier is reporting that a great miracle happened in that the enemy eventually allowed the bodies to be buried. So one miracle was that they allowed the bodies to be buried. The second miracle was that the bodies had not decomposed. The corpses were intact and had not decomposed. And at that point, the Chachamim incorporated an additional bracha to Birkat HaMazon. Now, I want to go back to this, the text of Birkat HaMazon. And go back to the first three brachot. I know often in our day and age there's a lot of discussion about mizono bread and like ways of getting out of saying Birkat HaMazon, because, you know, it's lengthy. But why did the Chachamim take this very basic activity that people were going to be doing every day and say every time we eat our most basic meal, which was there was an expectation that, you know, that before low-carb diets, like that was really the basic food that everybody ate. So we want to have a consistent opportunity to thank Hashem for the food and take and link on to that to thank Hashem for many, many other things and to broaden that praise and that thanks. And so the Chachamim at the time of Yana, at the time of Harugi Beitar, said, okay, we have one more thing to add on to Birkat HaMazon, that it is so important to remember this miracle every time we eat. Why this miracle? And to answer this question, I want to read a couple of sources that you have and some that you don't, unfortunately, that I added on later onto the source sheet. It's a different printing, so I'm a little bit lost in the sources. Okay. If you look in source number 12, the Beit HaBechira, the Meiri comments, Hatov haMeitiv biYavne tiknu ha'alo gei Beitar, shenitnu l'kfura. Hatov shelo esrichu v'hameitiv shenitnu l'kfura. V'ze shetiknu b'bracha v'haya ra'ui yoter l'tikna b'tfila. Pershu b'hagadah shetiknu al hayayin mipnei sheshev shanim zavlu b'karmeihem b'damam. V'chein pershu b'atam acher lehazkir re'ada b'makom gila. That one of the Meiri's interpretation is that he said that it's necessary at this point to, when we're thanking Hashem, after, in the Galut, it's tinged with a sense of re'adah, of trembling, that it's not as easy as it was before. Our praise, we're talking about the land, we're talking about Yerushalayim, and now there's something missing, and that has to be incorporated into our Birkat HaMazon on a consistent basis. But I want to suggest something a little bit different, and I thought of this years ago after 9/11, and learning about this, you know, this miracle of Harugi Beitar that was so macabre, it's so disturbing. But when 9/11 happened, and there were people who had nothing to bury, and the horror of that, the inability to move on, that entailed was just horrific. And so I had a deeper understanding of that miracle. But I think there's something deeper going on here. And I think what happened, and I found it just a couple of days ago in the Meshach Chachma, and I'm sorry that you don't have it in front of you. I have extra copies of it at the end. I'm happy to give you them if you want as we leave. But the Meshach Chachma, I'm gonna read. Meshach Chachma says, V'yesha havin, ma she'amru, hatova ha-meitiv, biyavne teknuha, al harugei beitar. D'tzarich hasber. Why? I have to understand, why for one particular event in history did they make a bracha that's incorporated into every Birkat HaMazon? I'm not going to talk so much about the wine, but he asked an additional question. There's another place that we're supposed to say Hatova HaMeitiv, and that's when you bring out a nicer bottle of wine. Ve'ayin tosfo psachim v'rosh brachot b'zeh ha'be'ur t'kol berkat ha'mazon itkina al binyan ha'uma asher nivnei tzivchar tzivchar be'etzba hashkacha. All of Birkat HaMazon was established for the building of the nation, which was built slowly, but in stage by stage, with the hands of God, with the finger of God, with hashkacha, with God's providence. So the first example of that is the man in the Midbar. That was a stage in Hashem's caring for us and building us together as a nation. Their souls were purified during those 40 years. And I want to speak for a moment about that purification process and that, what was that like? The pasuk earlier said leman anotcha lenasotcha. It was suffering. It was a test. What was the test? What was so hard about the man? And we're told. I don't think I put this on your source sheet, but we're told about the man that that there are two opinions about what was the inui of the man. The inui of the man was, one opinion is that the inui of the man was that you couldn't see what you were eating. And eating in the dark, or eating something that always looks the same, it's just not so pleasant. In fact, one of the sources says that it's a hint to candlelighting, is that pasuk. Because in order to enjoy your Shabbos meal, it has to be well lit. But the other opinion says, "Eino domeh mi sheyesh lo pat b'salo l'mi she'ein lo pat b'salo." If you have two poor people who are hungry, one has bread in their basket, one does not have bread in their basket. Take these two people to a feast that's not theirs, but they pass by food. How do they behave? Who can behave in a more dignified fashion? The one who has bread in his basket. If you know where your next meal is coming from, then you don't have to pass when temptation presents itself. But when you have no bread in your basket, that insecurity, that anxiety, leaves one with very, very little control over their behavior. So the man, the way it fell, it was very challenging. It fell every day for a while. But the first day it fell and they were hungry, they wanted to hoard it. But what happened? What were they instructed? They're not allowed to hoard it. And if they did, then it would rot. Okay, so they have some time to get used to that. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they're getting it. They're getting the rules, okay? They take an omer. The omer was the amount that they were allowed to take per person. They take an omer, and they get it. And then Friday happens. What happens on Friday? So there's double. But they're only allowed to take an omer. And they're so, no, don't worry. Take double. It won't rot because it's not going to fall tomorrow. Okay? And they have to get used to this whole new thing that they have to prepare in advance. They have to do what they weren't supposed to do before. They have to have the confidence that it's going to actually be okay tomorrow and that it's not going to fall tomorrow. And they go look. They should go looking for tomorrow. It's like, it's this test of faith of having to learn these new rules that have no control over. And we all know that from the youngest age, you want to be able to control your food. You know, even nursing babies, like, you can't force feed them. And when a child can hold a spoon in their hand, they want to feed themselves. And there's this insecurity that comes with not being in control of your food. I think it's something that seminary students, you know, deal with, you know, that even if they have, you can think it's amazing, you have three meals provided for you and you don't have to work, but there's something very hard about that as well, because you don't have control. And so it's kind of like childhood, where a child has all their needs fulfilled for them by their responsible parents, but they want to rebel against that. They want to do for themselves. They want to be able to create. They want to be able to be in control. It's a very challenging time period. And the time period of the Midbar was not an ideal. The man was not an ideal. It was our childhood. It was our training. It was necessary to learn that we can count on Hashem, to learn that He will provide for us, to learn that we can handle following the rules, even though they seem somewhat arbitrary to us, but we can do that because it's the relationship, and that's what He's asking of us, and He's always following through, and we get used to that. And then we move on to the next stage, right? And so the Meshech HaChma continues, and he says, "V'lamdu miskalot Elokim." They were purified. They learned how to get, you know, how to understand God, and then they got the Torah. Ukim Amram, the Mechilta tells us in Parsha Vishalach, "Lo nitna Torah elo le'ochlei man." Okay, the people who were ready to receive the Torah were those who ate the man, who had that dependent relationship on God. And then they reach the next stage. They get the land. They get Yerushalayim. The Shechina Shoren Yerushalayim. And then we had miracles. We had all sorts of miracles when the Beit HaMikdash stood. And we had that relationship where it was no longer our childhood. We were now adults. The man stopped falling as soon as we entered the land. We now work the land. And we produce from the land, and we are required to recognize that even though we work the land with our ingenuity and our effort, our creative effort, if you think about a large chunk of the lametet melachot, of our creative labor, our sidur tzapat, it's the preparation of bread, right? And yet, when we... the first of the bread harvest, the first of the barley, what do? In Eretz Yisrael, we bring the Korban HaOmer. Notice Omer. There's two places in Chumash that those two words appear. It's a measure. It means a measure by the man and by Sirat HaOmer. So we're making a statement that this bread which we have produced with our own two hands, with our own efforts and our own ingenuity, comes from Hashem just like the man. We make that mature statement that we're able to look at our lives and we're able to look at what we've produced. And we're able to say, yes, we put in this effort. Yes, but I didn't do it for myself. I was working in conjunction with the brachot that Hashem gave me to produce this. And if you think about something we do all the time, pretend you never heard this bracha before. Okay? Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. What are you envisioning in front of your eyes right now? I don't know. It's like there's the croissants over there and the bagels over there. And you could just, like, you know, pick it out of the ground. But we all know that that's not how it happens. But we choose to use that language to say that we recognize that everything that we have really has its source in the land that Hashem gave us as a gift that we've inherited. Now, there's a few requirements in Birkan HaMazon, in the bracha of Haaretz, that we're required to say, talk about Brit Milah, and we're required to talk about Torah. There's a whole discussion about whether women are chayav in Birkat HaMazon min haTorah or midrabanan, and part of it centers on this issue, since it's critical to talk about Aretz and talk about Brit Milah, and women are not obligated in Brit Milah, and women are not obligated in Talmud Torah, so maybe women are exempt. And in the end, we do say it as well. But why are Brit and Torah an essential part of Birkat HaMazon? And the reason Brit and Torah are an essential part of Birkat HaMazon is, if you look, um, source number 4. Rashi explains, talk about this, the second Rashi. Tzarich sheyus korba brit, biberkaha aretz, sh'al yidei brit, nitna la'avraham, biparshat mila, v'natati l'cha l'zaracha acharecha et eretz megurecha. The land was given to Avraham as a result of the brit milah. It was part of the brit milah. Avraham exhibited his faith in the brit milah, and as a result, Hashem gave him the gift of Eretz Yisrael. And Tzarich sheyus korba Torah, she'af b'sfut ha'Torah v'ha'mitzvot yirshu et ha'aretz, she'ne'emar l'man tichyun u'rivitem uvatem yirashtem et ha'aretz. Several times in the Chumash we're told that keeping the land is conditional on keeping the mitzvot. And if you look at the bottom of the page in source number 8, something got mixed up in the source sheet, I'm sorry. Here, at the top of page 4, in Parshat Ekev, it's another one of these paragraphs that are describing this conditional keeping the land through doing mitzvot. And in this one, it describes what's special about the land of Israel. Ushmartem et kol ha-mitzvah asher anochi mitzavcha hayom l'man techezku uvatem v'yirashtem et ha'aretz asher atem ovrim shama lirishta. L'man tarichu yamin al adama asher nishba Hashem l'avotzechem latet lehem l'zarab eretz avachalav mitzvash. Very similar to Dvarim Chet. You should keep the mitzvot so you can inherit the land. It's a wonderful land. Ki ha'aretz asher atabba shama lirishta lo ke'aretz mitzrayim v'yasher yitzatzem isha asher tizrat zaracha v'shkita v'raglecha kigan hayarak. But know that this land, the reason it's so important to keep the mitzvot, is that this land is not like Mitzrayim. What do we know about Mitzrayim? Mitzrayim was a place where all you needed to do was water the ground like a vegetable garden. What's unique about Mitzrayim? The Nile. It has a constant source of water. But this land, Va'aretz asher atem ovrim shama lirishta, Eretz harim ufkaot, limtzar hashamayim tishdemayim. It's a land of hills and valleys. It only drinks from the water of heaven. Eretz asher Hashem Elokecha doresh ota, tamid enei Hashem Elokecha ba mereshit shana ad acharit shana. It means Hashem is constantly watching out for this land and seeking it out from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And the Mifarshim discuss, in this comparison of Mitzrayim versus Eretz Canaan, which one sounds better. So I think you could look at it in two ways. On the one hand, Mitzrayim has the constant source of water. There's a sense of independence. There's a sense of dependability. There's a security, this financial security. But on the other hand, you have to work really hard. If you don't live near the Nile, then you have to literally schlep with your feet. You have to schlep the water from the Nile to your fields. In Eretz Canaan, there is no constant source of water. It's completely dependent on the rain. And the rain doesn't always fall. Now, when it falls, it's amazing. And Rashi describes here how you, in Mitzrayim, you have to get up very early in the morning and work and toil. But in Israel, you just sleep late, and Hashem brings the water to your doorstep, and you don't have to really do much. But we all know, and this is some of the other Mefarshim point out, that's if everything's going well. But if it's not going well, and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and here, of course, rain, when we talk about rain, we're talking on a communal level of Am Yisrael living in Eretz Yisrael. It doesn't rain on one person, generally. And so if the community is not acting in the right way, then Hashem is not going to give the rain. That's what Vayayim Shamoah is all about. So the land, maintaining the land, depends on maintaining the Torah, and it depends on our behavior. Do you have a question? No? Okay. So when we talk about the land, it's something conditional. It's something that is part of the covenant. It's something that requires something of us as well. It's something that requires of us that commitment to Torah, that commitment to chesed as well, which this is a subject of a whole nother shiur, but I just want to point out that when you're in an agrarian society, which is dependent on the rain, then it's a place where we're much more likely to take care of one another. Because as opposed to Mitzrayim, or Sodom, which is like Mitzrayim, where it's very lush and you're in total control of your destiny because you could just work hard and you'll have, then why should I care if somebody else doesn't have? If they don't work hard enough, that's not my problem. But if you're in Eretz Yisrael and you're successful as a farmer, it's because there was enough rain. Why was there enough rain? Maybe because of your mitzvot, but maybe also because of your neighbor's mitzvot. And if there isn't enough rain, maybe it's also because of your avirot. And there's this sense of being in it together. We have to take responsibility for one another. Besides the fact that when you're in this situation where you know that you're not in control, and you know you're much more likely to see who is in control, and you're much more likely to attribute your success or lack thereof to God. And if you attribute what you have to God, then it's not really yours, and you have a responsibility to share it with others. Getting back to Harugei Beitar, and I'm going to continue reading from the source you don't have in front of you, I'm sorry, from the Meshech Chachma. So the Meshech Chachma says, Omnam hatova hameitziv tiknu al kiyum ha'uma habodedet b'moadzeh liyachol lechet bagola ze alpayim shana. Hatova hameitziv was established at the eve of the galut, of the diaspora, of the very, very, very long diaspora. And what was going on at that point? The expectation was, Am Yisrael thought, there is no way we are going to survive as a nation. There's no way. Our survival depends on our presence in the land, on God being amongst us. And there is hester panim, Hashem is not with them. Terrible, terrible things are happening. And how are we going to live amongst the non-Jews who hate us? And we have all sorts of restrictions on our interactions with them. We're going to be wandering like gypsies with no dignity. And we had this great hope in Bar Kochva that was quashed at that point. And it's over. It's done. Omnam kasher ra'u ki amad melech chesed echad v'nigzar alayhem kfura. When they saw that there was one non-Jewish king who was kind to them, think about the kindness. He allowed them to bury the dead. Okay, it's not, you know, allowed them to build the Beit HaMikdash, right? It's allowed them to bury the dead. But they hooked onto that, and they said, ah, there's a spark. There's a spark of Hashgacha, the spark of Hashem's being with us. Hevinu ki Yisrael se'echad bin shivim ze'evim. They understood that Bnei Yisrael are one lamb among 70 wolves. Uvechesed Hashem al yedei malchei chesed yachliv koch v'yosif da. V'kasher yehem mayim galei yam l'shofam yavo haruach v'yashkitem al yedei moshlei v'yotzei aretz. Asher levavam b'yad Hashem hamlei achesed. They saw, maybe we don't have to worry so much. Maybe Hashem will find ways of taking care of us even amongst the goyim. Lachein tiknu hatov emetiv al kiyum ha'uma. Umekiyum ha'uma ha'pili lamanu ki ne'emnu divrei nevi'enu v'divrei avotenu asher hinchilu lanu morasha be'unan oman kol ha'nagah lokit b'binyan Yerushalayim v'aretz. And then he talks a little bit about the idea of the wine, and he says, if you think about the laws that we have, the laws of kashrut, the laws of, you know, of not eating things that were cooked by the non-Jews, not drinking wine that was touched by the non-Jews, how are we going to survive in Galut? How are we going to manage? We can't even eat or drink there. And we saw that, no, we Hashem is with us. Hashem is with us even in the Galut. And Chazal hooked on to that miracle, that macabre miracle of burying the dead. And they said, we are going to look at this, and from now on, our vision is going to be to see the ways in which Hashem is with us in terrible, terrible times. And that is really how Am Yisrael survived the Galut. 2,000 years of wandering, of oppression, and we survived and thrived. And we did that because we were able. You sometimes think about, like during the Seder, and we think about, you know, this feeling of total freedom and salvation. And Baruch Hashem, we're able to experience that right now. We live in a time period where we're very, very blessed to be able to, you know, to in Israel or in America, or we have total freedom. We really can feel free. How was it said for 2,000 years of pogroms and crusades and Shoah? And we were able to say it because we have this capacity to be able to see and appreciate and thank Hashem for any glimpse of goodness that comes our way. And that's the bracha of HaTov HaMeiti. Chazal said, we're going to look at this miracle in the darkness of this spark of light, we're going to hook onto it. And this is going to be our lifeline throughout our journeys for the next couple of thousand years. We are going to continue to thank Hashem for providing for our sustenance, even when things are hard. We're going to continue to thank Hashem for the lands that we, as my husband spoke about earlier, that the Kedusha is there and waiting for us just to return and immediately take part on. We are going to continue to pray for Yerushalayim to be rebuilt, for Mashiach ben David, and we are going to continue to thank Hashem for every ounce of kindness that anyone has shown us over this time, and we're going to use it as the impetus to inspire our faith, to continue to rely on God, to continue to see God as being the source of all our blessing, and that is the message of our Kahal Muslim. Thank you very much.